Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Psalms chapter 6. I'm going to call this psalm, O Lord, Deliver My Life. The title of this psalm says, For the director of music with stringed instruments according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. Well, what does Sheminith mean? The NIV note says it's probably a musical term. Adam Clark says it means the eighth, an instrument for the eighth key. Possibly. More probably, it means the bass, as it is contrasted with Alamoth, which means the treble in Psalm 46:1, and in 1 Chronicles 15:20 and 1 Chronicles 15:21. This is according to Adam Clark. Well, bass would make sense if this psalm would be played with bass instruments, because there is a sad, serious tone in this penitential psalm. We start now with Psalms 6, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, David says, this is a psalm of David. And by the way, the first six psalms, five of them have been Davidic. The only one that we're not sure of is the first psalm, which does not have an attribution in the heading, but the next five do. So David says this in verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? So David says, do not rebuke me. Well, how can God rebuke men? John Gill suggests, well, by his Holy Spirit, he can convict your conscience. By his ministers, a fellow Christian can come up to you and say, Dan, you shouldn't have done that. Or God can rebuke you by his providences. In other words, he can make something bad happen. You might lose a bunch of money. You might lose a girlfriend. Your wife might divorce you. You might get sick or have an accident, something like that. Oh, yes, God can rebuke you. And David knows that, and he doesn't want that to happen. So that's why he's saying, please do not rebuke me, God. Now, Adam Clark says this psalm is one of the seven penitential psalms. I don't have the other six in front of me, but as we go through psalms, I'll point them out to you. And David says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. That's kind of interesting, because that's exactly how Christian parents are instructed, not to rebuke their children in anger. You calm down before you give them a spanking. You don't want your kids to see you angry. You just want the punishment to be delivered in a dispassionate way, even as the state, when it executes criminals, should not have the officials jumping up and down saying, all right, we got the murder in SOB. No, the state's not supposed to do that. The state is supposed to dispassionately execute its wrath on the criminal. And that's why I oppose champions of the death penalty, or at least champions of the particular criminal getting executed, from standing outside and jumping up and down and cheering and saying, fry him and let him burn in hell and that kind of stuff. I don't think that's proper. It's understandable, because it's a terrible thing to have one of your family members or friends murdered, but still, it's not proper, in my humble opinion. And likewise, you shouldn't be angry at your child. I remember how James Dobson used to tell you to do it. Spank your child and then explain to him why you're doing it, what he did that was wrong. Give him an appropriate number of strokes. Don't spank him 100 times. Don't ever abuse him, of course. Don't just beat the mud out of him. Just beat him to where it hurts a little bit. And then you put your arm around him and you say, we still love you. Fly right. Of course, the world doesn't understand that. And of course, the world says, oh, you spank your kid, you're a child abuser. I don't know. I just like to quote the scripture whenever somebody says that. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Was the author of that divinely inspired word a child abuser? I don't think so. So David says, don't get angry with me, God, nor chase me in your wrath, because he knows what will happen if God got angry. In verse 2, he says, be gracious to me, O Lord. David knew he needed grace. He was perfectly aware that he was a sinner. You know, I talked in the introduction about how David often talked about his righteousness, and that's a problem because David's a sinner like everybody else. Well, one way to answer that is he was righteous in the particular case where he was accused of a particular sin. He was righteous in the sense that he didn't do that sin, but in general, of course, he was not righteous. And in here, I think he has probably done something that he shouldn't have done. I'm tempted to think of Bathsheba. Nobody knows exactly what he's confessing here, or what he's asking for forgiveness for here. We don't know, but he did something bad. So David knew he was a sinner, Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Now we're going to see in verse 2, he's pining away physically and he's pining away spiritually in verse 3. His body and his soul are melting away because of his sin. So this is obviously a serious sin. Now in verse 2, David says, heal me, O Lord. Well, how was David sick? Was David saying, heal me physically, O Lord, or heal me spiritually, O Lord? Well, Adam Clark has an interesting idea concerning this. He says that David was asking for physical healing because David had been afflicted with some grievous disease after his adultery with Bathsheba. In other words, Clark thinks that David had an STD. I don't think so. For one thing, David was probably not promiscuous before he did it with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married, so she probably didn't have a disease. I think that this is spiritual healing that David is asking for. Heal me, O Lord, spiritually. Now, it's true at the end of verse 2 that David says, heal me for my bones are dismayed, and that is physical. Bones are physical. That's referring to a physical thing that David is dismayed about, and that's true. But the body and the soul are closely connected. I can see David's soul being afflicted because of his sin. He's grief-stricken. He's penitent, and his grief is causing him physical problems. His grief is causing him physical deterioration. So I think it's true in verse 2, he mentions that he needs physical healing, but when he says, heal me, O Lord, he's not directly referring to physical healing. He's referring to the spiritual damage that has been done to him because of his sin. And I said that the sin sounds like it was a severe sin. You notice that Adam Clark assumed it was Bathsheba. I assume it too. Don't know for sure. Could have been how David dealt with Absalom after Absalom's rebellion. That wasn't one of his shining moments either. Not to mention the murder of Uriah the Hittite, but that was tied in with Bathsheba. But whatever it was, David says, I need you to heal me, God. And verse 3 says, my soul is greatly dismayed. So he says, my bones are dismayed in verse 2. And verse 3, my soul is dismayed. So body and soul is greatly dismayed. The Holman Christian Study Bible, I think, translates a little better. He says, David says, heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. And verse 3, my whole being is shaken with terror. That's a lot better translation than my bones are dismayed. In fact, the Holman Christian Study Bible translation has, for soul is dismayed, has my whole being is dismayed, or my whole being is shaken with terror. So soul there is not referring just to the immaterial part of David, it's referring to his whole being, which would include his physical part. So I don't think we ought to split out his body and soul here. It's just his poetic way of saying, I am screwed up all over. I am shaken with terror in every aspect of my being. And then in verse 3, David says, but you, O Lord, how long? In other words, how long before God will give peace to David's heart? We go now to Psalm 6, verses 4 through 5. David continues his penitential prayer. Turn, Lord, rescue me, save me because of your faithful love. For there is no remembrance of you in death. Who can thank you in Sheol? Turn, Lord, in other words, don't continue to show your back to me, Lord. Turn and look at me. Because it seemed to David in his sin that God had left him. Nothing worse when you think God has abandoned you. Tell me what's worse than that. Remember Jesus on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? David appeals to God's faithful love. God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful to David. David's in that covenant, Abrahamic covenant with Abraham. Not to mention the Davidic covenant, which could have been given by Nathan to David after this psalm. We don't know, but God is said to be faithful. And so David is appealing to God's faithfulness. He understands God. He understands that God punishes sin, but he also understands that God is a forgiving God who is faithful to his covenant. And he's a loving God, your faithful love. Verse 5, David continues, for there is no remembrance of you, God, in death. In other words, if you kill me in your wrath, I will never have you in my mind again. And our relationship would be permanently broken, and that would be bad. I would not remember you. Don't you want to remember me? I think that's what he's getting at. Now, this idea of there being no remembrance of God in death is reflected in a couple of other scriptures, at least here. Psalms 115, verses 17 through 18. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. The dead do not praise the Lord, Psalm 115 says, nor do any who go down into silence. Isaiah 38:18, for Sheol cannot thank you, God. Death cannot praise you, God. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The idea being, if we die, we can't praise you anymore, and we want to. Now, Sheol, of course, is the Hebrew word for grave. There's no remembrance of you in the grave. Now, of course, Sheol can also be translated as the underworld or the afterlife for dead people. And if you translate it that way, you have a problem. Verse 5, for there is no remembrance of you in the afterlife. Oh, that sounds like soul sleep. In fact, this is a famous verse used by soul sleepers. They want to deny that there is consciousness after death because there's nobody mentioning God in the afterlife, in the underworld. There's nobody giving thanks to God in the underworld. No, that's not what this verse means. David is merely saying that in this life, dead people can't mention and praise God. And therefore, David, if he dies from his guilt, he won't be able to praise God anymore. This is saying nothing about the afterlife. We go now to Psalms 6, verses 6 through 10, and we'll finish this psalm. David continues praying, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. David says in verse 6, I am weary with my sighing. That's the NASB. The NIV has, I am weary with my groaning. Groaning sounds a lot stronger than sighing. So I like the NIV translation better. Home Christian Study Bible has groaning also. John Gill puts it this way, by reason of bodily illness or indwelling sin or the guilt of actual transgressions, that's why he's groaning, or the hidings of God's face or a sense of divine wrath or the temptations of Satan or afflictions and crosses of various kinds or fears of death or even earnest desires after heaven and eternal happiness, or he's groaning because of the low estate of Zion, of his kingdom. Nobody can explain things better than John Gill. David is not a happy camper here. He's going through some kind of Job experience with one exception. David has done something to deserve what he's getting. Job never did. David says, every night I make my bed swim. That's because he's crying so much his bed is like it's floating in water or swimming in water. The Holman Christian Study Bible has a more gentle translation. That translation says, every night I dampen my pillow. Well, I like the NASB better here. I make my bed swim. The NASB says, I dissolve my couch with tears. The Holman Christian Study Bible says, I drench my bed. Well, dissolve my couch is even stronger because he's crying so much, his tears are hitting his bed, and his bed is melting because there's so many tears. Verse 7, David says, my eye has wasted away with grief. The Holman Christian Study Bible has, my eyes are wasted away with grief. I think that makes more sense. You're not going to have one eye waste away without another eye. That's a literal translation by the NASB. Excessive crying has destroyed David's ability to see. That's what he means when he says, my eye is wasted away. I can't see anymore. Adam Clark says it. David means this. His eyes have been blasted, withered, and sunk into his head. His eyes have become old because of all my adversaries, David says. Well, again, David's adversaries constitute a very large refrain in all of David's 73 Psalms. So David, in his penitence, realizes that his enemies are close because when you sin, usually you think, uh-oh, my enemies are going to get me. That's natural. So David says in verse 8, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, you evildoers, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Now notice that David is very, very contrite and very concerned about God's wrath coming on his head, but he finishes up in a positive manner. He says, God heard me. He heard the voice of my weeping. In other words, he's heard my confession of sin. He's heard it. The Lord has heard my supplication in verse 9. And that's, of course, the application point is obvious. If you sin, go to the Lord. He's forgiven you for it. He loves you. Just confess it. You might have to wear sackcloth and ashes for a while, but wash your face, just like David did after his sin with Bathsheba and after his child died. Wash your face and go on with life. And remember, God loves you and he's forgiven you. The Lord receives your prayer, even as he received David's prayer, as David says at the end of verse 9. Notice that God three times in verses 8 and 9 says that God has heard his prayer. Verse 8, the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping once. Verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. Verse 2, Verse 9, second part of the verse, the Lord receives my prayer. That's the same thing as heard my prayer. So that's three times that God has heard David's prayer. He emphasizes it three times. David finishes up Psalm 6 with a hope that all of David's enemies will be ashamed, that they shall turn back, they will be ashamed. Here's how Adam Clark puts this. May they as deeply deplore their transgressions as I have done mine. May they return. May they be suddenly converted. The original will bear this meaning, and it is the most congenial to Christian principles. Well, yes, it is, but David was not a Christian. He was in the Old Testament. I really don't think that when David said, I want my enemies to be ashamed, he's saying, I want them to be penitent before you, Yahweh, and I want them to confess, and I want them to say that Jesus loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. No, I think what he's saying is, I want my enemies to be whopped, to be beaten on the battlefield. Adam Clark is an Arminian, and he just can't stand the thought of the enemies of God being punished or justified, as I've said in previous audios. He does this all the time, and I always point it out. I'm beginning to wonder if Arminians have a problem with the justice of God. They constantly say that Calvinists have a problem with the love of God. Of course, that's easy to turn around and say, well, maybe you Arminians have a problem with the justice of God, because God is both. He is justice and he is love. And in fact, in this very psalm, we have seen the love of God shown to David. David expressing the love of God, God's faithful love. And then at the same time, David wants the enemies of God to be ashamed, i.e. punished, beaten. So I beg to disagree with Mr. Clark. So ladies and gentlemen, we are now finished with Psalm 6. And now we are ready to go to Psalm number 7. Verses 1 through 17. In our next audio, I will name that psalm, In You Do I Take Refuge. In God Do I Take Refuge. I hope you stay tuned for Psalm 7, and I hope you enjoyed this discussion of Psalms 6.